I count it a really great honor to be here today. I feel somewhat like Zacharias when it was his lot to go and burn incense within the temple. And I just pray that the Lord would not make me mute, but I do pray that the Lord would come to us and that we would sense His presence and help, you know, with this day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before You this day, we do delight in You and that You've counted us worthy. Father, You've called us into the ministry, the greatest calling upon the earth. And Father, I do pray that today as we're gathered here together, men from all parts of our country and around the world, Lord, that are gathered here this day, Lord, we know that there has to be great needs within the hearts of some, great discouragement. And Father, I pray that today that You would help me to be a faithful heralder of Your truth, that it might encourage Your saints. Father, not only that we would know Your word and find encouragement in it, but Father, that it would point to You, the living and the true God, who will never fail us nor forsake us, but goes with us. I just pray, Lord, Your blessing upon this time. Draw near unto us and minister to each and every heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you this morning up front what I'm going to speak about. My goal really is not to tell you something new, but to remind you of something that I'm sure each and every one already knows, but that we have to be reminded of from time to time. And that is that the tremendous privilege that it is and the delight it is to serve our Lord, to devote our lives to advancing His kingdom and the local church. And for me, and I'm sure that with you, that you would say that there's no greater job on earth than to labor among God's people and to be a minister of the gospel. You know, we need from time to time to remind ourselves of who we really are, what we're doing, and to give thanks for the privileges that are ours. And there's great benefit in doing that. You know, when the Lord was here upon the earth, He would tell His disciples things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He would say, "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life." And as He would say these things to those that were listening, we were not only getting an insight into who He was, they not only got an insight into who He was, but there was something else. He was giving us an example. He's giving us an example. For if we remind ourselves of who we really are, it will keep us upon our task. Things that we can say to ourselves that will help us to be unmovable in the work of God is such things, such simple things as, "I am a pastor. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I am a shepherd of God's flock." We need to remind ourselves of these things. I have a nephew. His name is Jonathan, and he is the pride and joy of his parents. And our family, we see him twice a year. We see him during vacation, and we see summer vacation at Christmas time. And he is a committed Christian. He's tall and slender, and he's down to earth and as wholesome as mom and apple pie. And he's always smiling. And when I see him, he just grins from ear to ear and says, "How's it going, Uncle Wayne?" And then it isn't long before he sits down and tells you about all the things that are the great passions of his life. And there are two basic passions in his life. He loves the Lord our God with all his heart, and he is a runner. He's a cross-country runner. Let me tell you a little bit about his running. He was one of the top runners in a suburban Philadelphia high school and a top runner in the state of Pennsylvania, and went on to Calvin College, and he runs cross-country and track. And he loves it. How do you know he loves it? He eats, he drinks, he breathes running. And when he comes up in the winter in Galway, it's often pretty cold at Christmas time, and some days there could be snow and bitter cold, wind chill and everything else, and he'll be up before breakfast and not run 1 or 2 miles, but miles before breakfast, because it's his passion. And you want to know something? He never complains. Never complains. Because this is his life. This is his passion. His passion. Ask yourself, am I that passionate about the ministry? Or have the cares of the ministry worn you down? Are you a little weary? Maybe some of you are here today a little weary, in need of encouragement and refreshment. Have you lost some of that first love? Well, I have just the right tonic for you. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. I want to talk today about the joy of serving God in His church. Psalm 84. May we hear the word of God. For the director of music, according to Giddith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord God Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man that trusteth in you. This psalm is a pilgrim psalm. The occasion is the pilgrimage to the temple during the time of autumn rains in verse 6. Thus the Feast of Tabernacles is in view in the Day of Atonement. And we can make an application to us, as the place where God dwells today is not in the temple, but in the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And using the Selah as a division marker, this psalm divides into three sections. The first section is the longing for the temple, verses 1 through 4. And then the next section is the journey to the temple, verses 5 through 8. And then last but not least is the blessing of the temple, verses 9 through 12. Why does the psalmist long for the temple? What encourages the psalmist on when he encounters difficulties on the way to the temple? What is the blessing to be found in the temple? The answer to all these questions is the same. It's the same. The temple is the dwelling place of God. It is God that we long for, that we journey to, that we count as the chief blessing. And so you can tell already that this is a good psalm to be reminded of for those that are weary in the way. Let's consider the longing for the temple. and verses 1 through 4. About the title. Did you notice in the title it says, "For the director of music, according to Gideth of the sons of Korah, a psalm"? That there's no reference at all to David. It's not attributed to David. The sons of Korah are mentioned. And again, I'll talk about that a little bit later. As we look at the first section, as he longs for the temple, he says this, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." About the dwelling place, the actual Hebrew word, mishkon, is a word used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. King James Version translates it, "How amiable are thy tabernacles." And reading the King James, you might think that the tabernacle and not the temple is in view. You might even attribute this psalm to David. But although the Hebrew word mishkon is the word used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it actually means dwelling place. And the purpose of the tabernacle was that God might dwell in the midst of his people. In Exodus 25, 8 through 9, it says, "And then they have made a Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them and make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you." The tabernacle was to be in the center of the camp of Israel, and all the tribes were to camp around it. And yes, at that time, as they were moving in the wilderness, it was portable. It was a tent. So wherever they went, that God could be in their midst. And they would set the tabernacle in the midst of the people, and they would be all surrounded by it. And finally, when they settled into the land, we find that there was a temple that was in the midst of the land. The temple. And God dwelt within their midst. And then we see that in the book of John, that Jesus Christ came into the world, and he tabernacled amongst us. Yes, that God dwelt amongst us as he came into this world. It was God who was here in the midst of the peoples of the world. And we see that today that God is still dwelling here in this world. And he dwells within the church, the building made without hands. As Jesus was walking out of Jerusalem and he saw those stones that were there, he said, "Not one stone will stand upon another." They probably could not fathom the fact that Jerusalem, the temple, would be destroyed. When he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, he said this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This spake he concerning his body. Now they thought he meant the temple, the actual temple that was there. But in reality, the temple was to be destroyed. Destroy this temple, it will be destroyed. And God now dwells in his body, the church. It's a habitation of God. And so when we gather together to worship God in our local assemblies, we should look, as the psalmist does in this psalm, we should look for his anointed. We should look for the King. We should look for Jesus to be within our midst. For God delights to dwell amongst his people. He longs to be there because God is there. And because God is there, it is a place of safety and refuge. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my God and my King. What a beautiful picture of tranquility and peace. And the sum of the whole matter in the first section on longing for the temple is this. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Pause and think about it. Blessed are those who dwell in your church. What a blessing is ours to be able to give ourselves to the work of the ministry. And then there's the journey of the temple, to the temple in verses 5 through 8. Journey to the temple. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. And now we go in this one passage from the longing to the temple, to the journey to the temple. And as we read this passage, we see that difficulty is in view in this journey. There is something that must be overcome. There is a need for strength because he says they go from strength to strength. Why do you need strength if there's no need for strength? But most telling is the Valley of Baca. Whatever the Valley of Baca is, it is made into a place of springs. Now, the reason why I say whatever Baca is, it's actually not translated from the Hebrew. It's a transliteration. It is Beth, Kof, Aleph. It's Baca. It's Baca in Hebrew. It's Valley of Baca here. It's not translated. And yet the thing that's interesting that the word means, from what I've read, balsam tree. You know, balsam tree. Baca. And yet, it's a phoneme. There's a phoneme. There's a play. It's poetry. There's a phoneme that is here. Because in Hebrew, baka sounds exactly the same, but it has a different spelling. Means he wept. He wept. And I think it's interesting in a modern Hebrew dictionary that I looked at that they called baka, the noun, balsam, and weeping. It really fits the passage, this play on words. And the New Living Translation, which tries to convey the thought behind the word translated this verse as, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs, where pools of blessing collect after the rains. Yes, metaphorically, there is a valley that is here. Valleys are deep. There is a deep sorrow that is in view in this passage. The Valley of Baca is a name for anything that is truly difficult and painful in this life. To me, it conveys the same idea of a pit of despair. A pit of despair. At such times, it may seem as if all is hopeless. Is this where you're currently at? Does it seem hopeless in your life at present? Have you heard bad news and you don't know what to do? Well, what will be the next step? Continue listening, for there is hope for you. Let me tell you that when you are on the journey and pass through the valley, God will hear your prayer and give you the strength to see the journey through. Did you notice how this occurs? Place A becomes place B. The Valley of Baca becomes what? It becomes a place of refreshing. But to get to the place of refreshing, you've got to pass through the Valley of Baca. The troubles that you and I experience are the means that God brings blessing into your life. That's why it says count it all joy when you fall into trials and things. Richard Sibbs has a great illustration to this regard. He said, whenever you see a farmer plowing his field, where he takes that hard soil with all the stubble sticking up, and he takes the plow and he digs the furrows deep and he brings the rich loam to the surface and he plows all the stubble under and he breaks up that hard, hard ground, you say the farmer's improving his ground. If nothing is done to the soil, you'd say it's going to waste. It's going to waste. Do you look upon the difficulties that come into your life as God improving the ground? Do you see that? Do you see it? One further illustration to press a home, and maybe this might give you some sermon seed thoughts for this coming Easter season. It tells us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53:7, that he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. After his betrayal and the kiss of Judas, Jesus became very quiet, very silent. Why, before that, his life was very busy. He was preaching and he was teaching and he was casting out demons and he was healing people. He was entering into controversies with the religious leaders of the day. He was always speaking. And as they heard him speak, they would say, no man spoke like this. Nobody did. An active ministry, a busy ministry. He had to find time to break away from the crowds to spend some time with the Father. But after the betrayal, after the kiss of Judas, Jesus went silent. Not much is said. He just said very little in the trials. There's only 7 sayings recorded from the cross. What's happening here? What's happening here? What happens when a person you know that's often talkative and all of a sudden they get strangely silent? They're thinking. They're thinking. They're thinking. You know, some people are outgoing and talking and other people are sort of on the quiet side. And I tell you what, the people that are on the quiet side, they observe others and they have tremendous insights. People that are talking, they never notice anybody because they're always talking about themselves and whatever. But the people who are really quiet, they're looking, they're observing. What is Jesus observing at this time? What did he observe when he was hanging upon the cross and before him, and at his feet they were casting lots over his garment? That garment which a lady touched the hem of and was healed. They didn't realize what that was. Why, instead of people walking around in business suits and ties and briefcases and cell phones, and their life was all wrapped up in what they were going to do, their ambitions, their plans and whatever, people were walking in the dusty streets with sandals and cloaks and turbans, and they were carrying fruit baskets and everything else, and it was the hustle and bustle of everyday life. But God had been there within their midst and dwelt amongst them. And it was as if he was invisible and they did not even realize it. And they just went on with their life and they hated him. His disciples had left him. And the crowds that once praised him were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they were spitting at him and mocking him. And Jesus was there, taking it all in. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as he looked at them, I asked myself, did he feel as if his ministry was unraveling before his eyes? Everything seemed to be going, everything that he had poured his life into. Who was there? They'd all fled. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. But we know, do we not, that that is not the end of the story. There's another chapter that is to be written. And maybe you're at that place in your life. You see, for Jesus, the Valley of Baca was to be a place of refreshing. And you and I, because of the Valley of Baca, have tasted of the sweetness of those waters. We have. We benefited. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. Yes, as he sat up there, as he was on the cross, and maybe this might be a good thing to think about as far as to ponder for sermon seed thoughts, because the heart reflects what is going on, and the words reflect what a person is thinking, and we know that Jesus is really thinking at this time. Those 7 sayings of the cross, we really need to pay attention to. But one of the things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw the hard-heartedness of people around about them and the indifference to all that he had done. After the testing comes the blessing. In verse 7 in this psalm, it says, yes, well, let's read that one section again. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. And as they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. God in Zion. You know, I thought about this message this morning, and I was thinking, you know, this whole psalm, this is just like a description of all of us coming here today. We had great longings as we came here, did we not? You know, we came to meet God in this place, and we journeyed to come here to this day. But there's a journey far beyond your plane flight to this moment. You've got a journey of a whole life, and there's been many difficulties and hardships on the way. But we've come here to meet God in this place. And now we've come to the last section, the blessing of meeting God in this place. The blessing of the temple. In verse 9, he says, "Look upon your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man that trusts in you." When the psalmist gets to the temple, he can't help but think about the king. The king is going to be there. Surely at the time of the writing, it was the present son of David. And he would be the shield. He would be the protector. You know, really, who is the shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament? It's the kings. The kings are the shepherds of Israel. They were the protectors. But we look to David's greater son, do we not, when we come into his holy habitation in our day, the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ and the anointed. And do you notice how God is described? Not only here, but in the previous sections of the Psalms, he is God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. In verses 1, 3, 8, and 12, this is a military designation. God has his armies. They're invincible. Oh, the son of David may be present in the olden days of Israel. But the only one who wins the battles is the Lord. The Lord. Yes. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Just how good is this God that we love and long to be with? In verse 10, a powerful, powerful lesson can be discovered. Look at verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Remember I said earlier that this psalm is a psalm of Korah, and I said there's more to say about Korah. Do you remember the story of the sons of Korah? Where those Levites were assigned to labor? It tells us in 1 Chronicles 9:19, Shalom, son of Korah, the son of Ebasaph, the son of Korah, and his fellow gatekeepers from his family, the Korahites, were responsible for guarding the thresholds of the tent, just as their fathers had been responsible for guarding the entrance to the dwelling of the tent. They were the doorkeepers. The doorkeepers. Do you remember the story of Korah's rebellion in number 16? Korah and some other men, 250 in all, rose up against Moses. He said, take some censers. And God destroyed them by fire. And then he told the rest of the Israelites, separate yourself from the tents of Korah, the tents of wickedness. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up. But the goodness of God is seen in this psalm. Numbers 26, 8 through 11 tells us that the son of Palu was Eliab, and the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron and were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they served as a warning sign. But I love the next verse. The line of Korah, however, did not die out. Grace. Grace. Do you see the ties? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It was pure grace that these descendants of Korah did not perish with the rest. It is pure grace that you have received His mercy and have not perished. We're all sinners. So there you have it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. We are the fortunate ones. We are those who are able to devote our lives to serving God in His church. Could anything in the entire world be better than this? Satan would love to distract us. Anything he has to offer in comparison to the precious treasure we already possess. This psalm started with a psalmist longing to be in the temple. Why wasn't he there? Was it that it wasn't time for him to leave home yet? Was it like, you know, we're telling our kids, you're going to Disney World. Oh, I can't wait. You know, it's like longing for that moment, you know. Was it that they just hadn't left yet and then the journey was going to take place and then they'd be there? Was that it? Was it anticipation? Or was he incapacitated by some illness or cross providence that while others were going, he had to stay home and he would miss it because he had to convalesce? We don't really know what was the occasion for the longing. Or maybe he was one who at one time had served in the temple, but falling into sin, he was disqualified from that which was his true passion. We do not know what kept him home and created him from such a longing. But brethren, we need premature nostalgia. We need to realize what it is that we have and what it is we could lose. You and I see people all the time who make foolish choices and you just can't talk sense into them. We say to ourselves, you know, they do not know what they have, what they're throwing away. They don't realize how much they're going to regret this decision and the days to come. We need to be, of all people, thankful people, appreciating what it is that the Lord has given unto us. We need to cultivate a thankful heart, cultivate a joyful heart. May you know the blessedness of your calling and count those blessings. And I'm going to close with the three blessings that are mentioned in this text, because this text says there are three blessings here. In verse 4, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. And the last one, verse 13, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. We have one who has given us all kinds of blessings. Rejoice in these blessings that the Lord has given you. What could be so bad in this life? What trial could be so difficult when you have such great blessing? You have the Lord with you in the midst of it all. Maybe you might feel as if at the present moment you don't know what is going on, if what's up or what's down, you know, things are sort of difficult. But remember, you know, you may be in Potiphar's house at this moment, or you may be in prison at this moment, but tomorrow you may be in a palace. You never know His providence, how He's going to lead you. He's the one. Your job is just to be faithful and to thank Him for where He's placed you and what He's doing in your life and teaching you. And you have a blessed calling. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, I pray that these words would have been words of encouragement to those who are hurting. Those who have faced cross providences and wondering, where are you, Lord? I didn't really expect this, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that you that we would not become distracted. But Father, that we'd realize the great task that you've given to us, and Father, call to mind what it is, who we are, and what we're supposed to be doing, and to be faithful and to look to you and to thank you for all that you've done within our life. We ask your blessing upon this message. Oh, Father, I pray that would have been as David's stone slung toward Goliath, that would sink into the appropriate heart, that it would meet its mark, that it would bring comfort, rebuke, whatever you intended, Lord. I pray that this message would bear forth much fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.